You turn your copy of God's Word now to James. Continue our study there tonight. James chapter 4. I think it's on page 1201 of your Pew Bibles. I'm going to plan on reading beginning at verse 1 for context through verse 12. The preaching of the Word tonight will focus only on two verses, verses 11 and 12 of James chapter 4. Give attention now to God's holy word. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? As far in the reading of God's word, amen. Please be seated. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, as we continue to study this wonderful letter, once again, James is opening up our hearts. And so we pray, Father, help us tonight to be receptive to your word as it cuts and Father, divides. Father, we pray, unearth within us our sin, that it might be purged from us, that Christ might be our all in all, and that, Father, he would be exalted. Help us now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you remember, we just went through a midterm election. You may not be able to forget it. The campaign speeches, the debates, the political interviews took center stage in the news. And as political parties sought to place their candidates in office, one of the most shrewd and crafty ways that political parties sought to win over voters was to have a person of the same political party as their opponent speak against them. In other words, if a Republican was running for office and you could find another Republican to speak against that one running for office, that would bolster your chances of winning the seat. It seemed to happen quite often. And appeared to be effective in winning over voters. It's a shrewd and crafty way of destroying your opponent. But it actually goes beyond that particular race and calls into question the unity of the party which was under attack. Today in the Word of God, We see something very similar that is warned against. As James once again takes up this subject, or continues the subject, that of quarreling, of fighting, of passions which rage within us, and applies it now to our speech. James has been writing to Jewish Christians, the 12 tribes who have been dispersed, and he's writing to a universal audience, the entire church, and so we can include ourselves very particularly within his recipients. And James is writing very practically. As we've seen, as we've gone through much of this letter already, he's given us much guidance as to how we are to live before God as those who have been delivered out of our sins and yet still have sin which remains within. If we need wisdom, ask without doubting. Trials should cause us to bless God. We should be quick to hear, slow to anger, and put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. James has been teaching, be doers of the word, not mere hearers of it, and tonight will be no different. Tonight, as we look very closely at these two verses, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, I'd like us to see that Christians are called to speak the truth in love, in obedience to the one who is loved us to the end. Christians are called to speak the truth in love in obedience to the one who's loved us to the end. Three simple points tonight: first, speaking evil; secondly, judging God; and finally, confessing truth. There's going to be a temptation tonight to say that this passage really doesn't apply to me. Right now, cast off that thought. This passage applies squarely to all of us here tonight. Well, first, speaking evil. Context is so important in reading and understanding Scripture, and as we come to these two verses in James chapter 4, we should appreciate its connection, their connection to what has come before. The themes of this very short letter. First, in the preceding passage, which we read tonight, as for context, we see in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, what causes quarrels and fights among you, meaning within the church? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? These two verses before us tonight, verses 11 and 12, seem to be a small subset of what James is speaking about as he begins this chapter. Now remember, there were no chapters when James wrote. Those were added later. They're not inspired. But as we have those chapters, we can refer to them in such a way. And as James begins this portion of the Scripture, he's asking about these quarrels and fightings that are happening within the church, and he's saying, well, it's because of your passions. And as he drills down now with this subset of how we speak to one another, one way in which we create fights and quarrels is through our evil speech. So we should see it in that way as James continues speaking and writing about quarrels and fights and passions that are within us, that the speech that comes from our mouth actually comes from our hearts or our passions within. Secondly, James has already touched upon this subject of speech in James chapter 3. You might remember, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And then he went on and said, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, that it stains the whole body. It sets on fire the course of life. No human being can tame the tongue. We've already spoken, we've already read about the tongue, a restless evil, full of deadly poison. It seems that James had actually covered the waterfront concerning our speech, concerning our tongues, in the third chapter. But he's addressing it again. He's addressing our speech once again. And as he does so, it's clear that the Holy Spirit has more for us tonight regarding our speech. As we think of this, we might consider that our speech is something that we neglect, something that we should pay much more attention to. That's the first lesson tonight. We tend to neglect our speech. We tend to consider that our speech is really not that significant. So the Spirit's bringing the subject back to us once again. So let us not gloss over this topic tonight. Let us not think that we've already covered it. We don't need to really hear it again. The Spirit brings us back to us because the Spirit knows what's going on within the depths of our hearts, within those passions which are raging, and He knows that the quarrels and the fighting continues within the church, and we need to hear more about our speech. So let's not run through this. Let's see how this passage not only differs, but how we need to pay much more attention to our speech. And there we have it, verse 11, do not speak evil against one another. Brothers. We have the command, the imperative. Do not speak evil. This Greek word, katalealo, is translated here by the writers of this particular translation as evil speech. Really, the Greek word seems to be against, speech against, and that's what other translations, that's how they translate it. But this word used by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 16 is translated this way, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, Greek word is translated as being slandered. This command, as we think of slandering others, evil speech against others, speech against brothers and sisters, this command would seem to be self-evident, meaning, do we really need to hear this? Do you really need James to tell us this? Not only does it need explanation, it needs to be stated. We need to be reminded of this again and again. You'd think that as a Christian, we wouldn't even be close to crossing this line. Brothers and sisters, the fact is that we do. It needs to be stated. It needs to be set forth. Christians need to be told again and again and commanded, do not speak evil or slander your brethren. This is a warning for us tonight, individually and certainly collectively for the entire church. Let's try to understand it. Let's see what James is actually saying as he writes, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. First, what he is not saying. Think of some of the words of Jesus Christ as he was speaking to his disciples. He constantly called into question their faith. Oh, you of little faith! As Peter was called to come out of the boat in the storm and as he was watching Jesus Christ walk on the water, and Peter was, he began to walk on the water, and then he began to sink when his eyes came off of Jesus, and he was watching the storm, and he says, Lord, save me. And Jesus said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And then as Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and Jesus said that he was going to have to suffer and be crucified, Peter said, no. And Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. Hard words. Difficult words to hear, especially this follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Jesus refers to him as Satan. Get behind me. You have little faith. Consider Paul as Peter or Cephas. He is certainly the one who's receiving a lot of these words, isn't he? As he was being hypocritical, as he was now not eating with the Gentiles because those of the circumcision had come and they were telling him that they're unclean and he shouldn't be eating with them. And now Paul tells Cephas or Peter, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? He was admonishing him. What about the Galatians, as Paul wrote to them? As they were reversing directions, as they were not living by faith alone, as they were not trusting by faith alone, as they were seeking to be circumcised because the circumcision had come to them as well. And Paul says, oh, foolish Galatians! Even James. James is, as he wrote, you adulterous people. All these words were not evil speech. All these words were uttered in love. They were truthful words. They were words in accordance with God's word. That's what makes them different than what James is speaking about tonight. Paul was speaking truth in love. Jesus Christ clearly was speaking truth in love. James, as he writes even to us tonight, was speaking truth in love. That's not what James is writing about as he writes, do not speak evil against one another's brothers. Well, what then is it? First, speaking evil against one another is against the truth. That's what slander means, as it's been translated in 1 Peter. Slander, as according to Webster's, is a false tale or report maliciously uttered. It's not uttered in love. It's false to begin with. It's uttered to injure the reputation of another. Interestingly, in the 1828 version of Webster's, they write there, slander, the worst of poisons. The worst of poisons. Slander or evil speech then is against the truth. It's speaking lies, speaking falsehoods about a brother or sister in Christ. Do not speak evil against one another. Remember, he's writing to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. He's writing to the church. He's not writing to the world. This is not a newspaper article. He's writing to those in the church. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Not only are these who are being spoken against image bearers of God, they are part of the family of God. Dear brothers or sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, they've been purchased by Jesus. They belong to Him. And the one who is guilty of this sin is thus sinning against Jesus as well. We're going to get into that in a little bit more. And it's a public proclamation, isn't it? Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The assumption here is that James is speaking of public speaking. Certainly one can have evil thoughts, and we do have evil thoughts. But James wasn't writing about thoughts. He's writing about speech and presumably public speech, speaking in such a way that others know what you're saying. It may just be the one you're speaking against, but it could be to more than the one you're speaking against. It would be sinful enough if it were just to the one you're speaking against, but as it becomes more public now, it becomes an even greater sin. This follows from the broader context, doesn't it? What causes quarrels and fights among you? See, that's the broad proposition. And now he's speaking of a subset, so we can assume that what he means by this is public speech. So that appears to be the idea. Speaking against the truth. Speaking against a brother and or sister in Christ Jesus and speaking publicly. Now that we understand that, we can understand now what James is speaking of as he continues. And now as he does continue, as we get to point number two, judging God, we see that this sin is actually worse than what we most likely thought to begin with. As James now says, it's much broader in application than we might have considered. And this should not be a surprise because our sins have consequences that we rarely contemplate, all of them. So James is pointing that out to us now. The last portion of verse 11, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Simply put, as we speak evil or slander or speak hurtful falsehoods against one who is in Christ, we speak against the truth. We speak maliciously. We speak sinfully against the law and proclaim the law to be unworthy of being upheld. Isn't that what we read in the ninth commandment tonight? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Speaking evil against a brother or sister in Christ is a violation of the ninth commandment, clearly. And so as we speak that evil, we're speaking against the law. We're speaking that it's not worthy to be upheld by us. And as James continues, he wants us to remember that he's been encouraging his readers to be doers of the law, not mere hearers of the law. And so as he writes, he says, if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. We end up on the opposite end of that which pleases God. Doing the law pleases God. It's not our salvation. We do it because we are saved, and now we end up on the opposite end, that which doesn't please God, not doing His will, opposing His will, as we break the ninth commandment and speak evil against a brother or sister. And since God is the author of the law, the one who judges or speaks against the law, this particular sin involves speaking truly against God. Do you see? You see what James is saying? As you speak against a brother or sister, you're speaking against the law. You're not saying that the law is worthy to be upheld. As you speak against the law, now you're speaking against the lawgiver. This is seemingly why James ends this passage with verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and one judge, and he who is able to save and to destroy. That is the one you're speaking against. As we speak evil against a brother or sister in Christ, then James seems to be saying that we are speaking evil against the one and only living and true God who gave us the law and who alone is able to save us. Just think of that for a moment. As we speak against brothers and sisters, we're speaking against the one, the only one, who's able to save. Speaking against God, the lawgiver, means speaking against the one who can not only kill the body, but kill the soul. That's what Jesus told his disciples as he's sending them out. Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In short, then, whenever we speak evil or slander, speak wrongfully against a brother or sister in Christ Jesus, in reality, we speak against God Himself. In essence, we speak against the goodness of the law and thus against the lawgiver. That's what James is saying. It's a hard truth. If you're having trouble grasping the flow of James's argument, and it's a bit difficult to follow, consider then this. God the Father loves your brothers and sisters in Christ. Indeed, God the Father thought so much of your brothers and sisters in Christ that he ordained to send his only eternally begotten Son to die for them. Meaning that God the Father has loved your brothers and sisters in Christ from all eternity. And this love was so great, if we can think of it this way, that he gave up his most precious love, his Son, so that your brothers or sisters could live. So how could you speak against one whom God has loved eternally? Against one who has the power to save and to destroy? Think of Jesus Christ. He sacrificed himself. Jesus loved your brothers and sisters in Christ so much and continues to love them to the end. He thought so highly of your brothers and sisters that he would deny himself, even his own life. Jesus valued your brothers and sisters to the point that he would, in a sense, devalue his own life. In other words, he would raise up the interests of your brothers and sisters, all the chosen, all the elect, above even his own interest. He was willing to and did suffer the unspeakable punishment, the eternal wrath of God for each of your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is how highly Jesus Christ thought and thinks upon all of those who are in the true church. So how could you speak evil against the one for whom Jesus died? Think of the Spirit. We've thought of the love of God the Father. We've thought of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about the Spirit. We must remember that the Spirit abides in each one that has been given that new birth. The Spirit abides in every single son and daughter and child of God. The Spirit abides in everyone that Jesus has saved through his shed blood. The Spirit was sent to abide because of Jesus' death and resurrection. And so we see that God himself abides through his Spirit. He dwells with each brother and sister in Christ Jesus. Just as we learned this morning, that God descended upon the tabernacle and filled it with his glory, so much so that Moses could not enter into it. Thus, as the Spirit dwells within each brother and sister in Christ, they are filled. Each one. So how could you speak evil against one in whom the Spirit dwells? How could you speak evil of one in whom God himself abides? How could the Israelites speak evil against the tabernacle? Why would they do that? How could they do that? God ordained the tabernacle. He designed the tabernacle. He patterned the tabernacle after the very throne room of his throne room in glory. How could the Israelites speak evil of it? It was of God. It was his dwelling place. How can we speak evil of a brother or sister in whom the Spirit of God dwells? One who has become the dwelling place of God. There's a sense in which these don't even go far enough. For the inspired Apostle Paul tells us that it was no longer he who lived, but Christ who lived in him. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so now we don't want to minimize the indwelling of the Spirit. We can't minimize the abiding of the Spirit within each child of God. But there's now another aspect to it we need to consider as we're thinking about speaking evil against a brother or sister in Christ, and that is that they no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in them. And now they live in the flesh, but they live by faith in the Son of God who loved them and gave himself for them. And as Christ lives in these brothers and sisters, and as they live in or by faith in Christ Jesus, they have become ambassadors for Christ. Each brother and sister now who is a sincere believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has become an ambassador for Jesus. Jesus is living in them by and through his Spirit and is calling each one to be an ambassador for him. Each child of God, each regenerated heart, each one believing upon Jesus for his or her salvation has become an ambassador for Christ. Believers speak, in a sense, for Christ. That's what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. In the same way, let your light shine before others, speaking for Christ. They tell others what Christ has done within them, how he's changed their hearts, and now how they no longer lust after the world, but now they long after being with Jesus. How can you speak against one of these in an evil or a slanderous manner? Would you not be speaking against Christ? Would you not be speaking against salvation itself? Would you not be speaking against the crucifixion, against the resurrection, against the very love of God? Yes, that's James's very point in his teaching tonight. As we speak against our brothers and sisters in an evil, wicked manner, we speak against Jesus himself, and we tear down the ambassadors for Christ. That brings us to our third point, confessing truth. Confessing truth. Now, we need to make sure that we understand, or not to misunderstand, James. As he concludes this particular passage, he asks this rhetorical question, who are you to judge your neighbor? Some might consider James to be saying, you shouldn't have church discipline. Some might consider James to be writing in opposition to Jesus, who said very clearly, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault. It's possible, I guess, to walk away from this passage and to think that we're never to speak against a brother or sister and call them to confess sin and repent. But that would be a great mistake and a great misunderstanding of this text. James was admonishing the 12 tribes not to speak evil, and equated this evil speech to judging the law, and as he does so, to be consistent with the context, we can rightfully conclude that James is writing about judging with standards other than biblical standards, meaning judging according to evil, proclaiming judgment in an evil or slanderous way, not speaking the truth, but speaking evil against those whom the Christian is called to love. Every single law has two sides to it, the negative and the positive. James has given us the negative tonight, but the positive is calling us to judge rightly. Scripture speaks plainly of that right judgment which is to occur within the church. Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount tells us so very clearly, judge not that you be not judged. And if he were to have stopped there, we might say, oh, we're not supposed to speak against our brothers, but he didn't stop there. He explained, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you used, you will be measured, it will be measured to you. And so what Jesus was teaching was, hey, if you're going to point out that speck in a brother's eye, you need to first take the log out of your eye so you can see the speck clearly. That was the teaching. Don't judge without first examining yourself. And once you do, now you're fit. Now you're fit to help your brother or sister take that little speck out of their eye. Consider Paul's teaching the church at Corinth. When there was a man involved in sexual immorality among them, and the whole church knew it, and they hadn't removed him yet, And so Paul says, I have already pronounced judgment. See, if it were the case that we're not supposed to speak against our brothers at all, Paul couldn't pronounce judgment. But he does so. And he calls the church to do the same, to remove this one from their presence, to judge his immorality as being against the word of God. And so we're called to speak rightly. We're called to judge rightly. That's why we read tonight as our confession of faith, the larger catechism 144. What are the duties required in the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment is thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And so that's the negative. And those writers of the larger catechism are saying there's a lot of positives that are required within this law. And as they open it up for us, we just see the breadth of it and the beauty of it. How we are supposed to speak with regard to our neighbors. I'm not going to go over it all because that would take a long time, but it's good and right for you to take this home and read it. Meditate upon those things that we are to speak, those things that we are to rightly speak with regard to our neighbor and ourselves. And here we can just touch upon some highlights. We're to be preserving and promoting truth every day in all things, not just when we're on the witness stand. We're to desire and rejoice in the good names of our neighbors. How often do we do that? If we're speaking about our neighbors, usually it's in a negative way. But the command is to desire their good names be promoted. That we should cover over the infirmities of our brothers. That we should acknowledge their gifts. We should be ready to defend their innocence. And always ready to receive a good report. It's so counter to what we actually think and do. Brothers and sisters, it's wonderful for us to meditate upon this particular provision. And see what Jesus Christ actually does call us to speak in a certain way about brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. The larger catechism 144 might be summed up by saying, love your neighbor. You might want to consider the New Testament church as recorded for us at the end of Acts chapter 2. We see the saints there loving one another. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. All who believed had everything in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Dr. Luke doesn't write about quarreling or fighting within that church. Not that it didn't happen. It most likely did. He doesn't write about evil speech within that church. Not that it didn't happen. It probably did. But he was writing about the fact that they were loving each other sacrificially, and that's what he records for us tonight. And the church grew. See, as those outside the church watched what was going on inside within the church, what happens? They had favor, meaning those outside the church looked inside the church, and they had favor upon the church. They saw that this was a good thing. They saw that they loved one another. They were sacrificing for one another, and they were having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were wooed to Christ because this church was a light set on the hill. Sometimes we need to consider the opposite of that which we're learning about in order to truly understand the teaching, and I think the New Testament church does that for us tonight. Instead of speaking evil against brothers and sisters, live sacrificially toward them. Yes, Christians are called to speak the truth in love, in obedience to the one who loved them to the end. Politicians seek to destroy their opponents through their speech. Indeed, brothers and sisters, we can destroy the church, so to speak, through our speech. Let's ask the Lord to continually change our hearts, that we would be speaking peace, lifting up the good names of our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that the church would grow. We would have God's favor blessing this particular body. Amen. Our Father, we're weak and frail. This passage has touched our hearts tonight. We've seen, Lord God, that our thoughts, that our words at times are evil and wicked. I pray that you'd forgive us, and that you'd replace our evil speech, Lord God, with the desire to lift up and maintain the good names of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That we would be like that New Testament church, that we would be living sacrificially toward our brothers and sisters. Help us, Father. We are weak. We are frail. We need the work of the Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.